This morning we examined a little bit of the nature of sin, the characteristics of sin, a little bit, 20 of them. And we're going to continue that tonight just quickly to refresh our memory. We talked about sin being popular, personal, public, punish, permissive, pervasive, progressive, pungent, putrid, pathetic, powerful, penetrating, promoted, presumptuous, pleasurable, painful, possessive, practical, prohibitive, and passionate this morning. So tonight we're going to look at 20 more P's. And I tried to make it a little easier. I left some of the shorter parts of the word so it'll be easier to spell some of those. I know you may have to get a dictionary for some of those from this morning. We need to remember Zechariah 8 and verse 17, God says, "Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord." And of course, he lists several other things throughout the scriptures that he hates, things that he doesn't want us to be involved in. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Amos writes it pretty plainly. Amos admitted right from the start. He said, "I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet." He said, "But let me tell you something. God spoke to me, and so I'm going to tell you what he said." And so Amos, some of the things he says are just real down-to-earth, plain, simple things. And Amos 5:15 is one of those. "Hate the evil and love the good." Now, it's a shame that a preacher who was preaching to God's people, remember, Amos wasn't a prophet like Jonah who went to Nineveh. Amos didn't go off to the heathen to preach. He was preaching his message to the family of God, to God's kingdom, to God's people. And he had to tell them, "Hate the evil and love the good." That's sad. But it's no different than today. God's people still need to hear that message. Hate the evil and love the good. We need to learn to do that. Because we still don't do it, just like the people in Amos' day. They enjoyed the evil just a little too much. So as we continue in our studying sin seriously, I know those are S's, I couldn't think of any T's to fit in there, so we have to do with what we can do. This little poem about sin. What is sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a disease. And God calls it a disaster. Man calls it a choice. God calls it a calamity. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. And we need to understand that we've got to quit playing around with sin. Shall a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And yet that's what we do with sin. We continue to play with sin and hold it and pet it, cuddle up to it, and then think that it's not going to affect us. It will. It will have quite an effect on us. In fact, as we look now at point number 21, and boy, I had to do a little bit of research on how to write Roman numerals for all this. I only knew Roman numerals up to about 10. So once you get up there, you have to start figuring out where. I thought about just switching over and just using regular numbers, but it was just fun learning a little more about those Roman numerals too. wait till we get up to the 70s and 80s. You know, that'll be real fun. I told you, we're going to come up with close to 100 things about sin. The characteristics of sin. Things that make us understand better what sin is and how it works and what it does to us. Number 21 is that sin is palling. P-A-L-L-I-N-G. Palling. I'll spell them for you tonight. How about that? And you say, palling? What does that mean? Well, literally, palling means that it is something that has a wearying effect. In other words, it'll wear you out. It'll make you tired. Have you ever seen people who just had sinned so much that it had just worn them out? They were weary from their sin. What does Jesus say? Come ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, why were they weary? Weren't they enjoying their sin? Well, apparently they'd been enjoying it a little bit too much. It had gotten them tired. And have you ever noticed that people who really indulge in a sinful lifestyle, they die young, they age faster, and you see people who maybe only 45 or 50 years old, but you'd think they were 80 because they've lived such a hard life and sin had taken its toll on them. That's the palling effect of sin. It wearies you. It wears you out. But then we see, number 22 here, that sin is private. You know, some sin doesn't go outside your own head. It's in your private thoughts that nobody else ever knows about. We talked this morning about the fact that sin is public, but it's also private. See, sin is, it covers both extremes, both sides of the issue many times. And many people, of course, try to keep their sins private. They try to put on a show for others. But in private, who they really are comes out. I think about that when I think about something that happened here a month or so ago. And Jesse Jackson was on a talk show and talking about Obama, and he said some things, and he thought the microphone was off. He thought it was private, and it came out to be public. But then I think about, you know, I disagree with Al Sharpton a whole lot, but he had a response to that. He said, we should always strive to be in private what we proclaim to be in public. And that's right. We need to be in, when we think nobody else is looking, we need to still be what we say we are when everybody's looking. And Jesse Jackson didn't do that, you know. He made him, and we all make mistakes. We understand that. You know, we all say things that we shouldn't. We've all been there and said something that we shouldn't have said. But most of us probably didn't have a microphone on when we said that. So when you're in the public eye, it's even more important that all the time you take heed to what you say and what you do. But as Christians, we need to always be doing that. Isn't what that the Bible teaches us? If you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. You've got to be in private who you say you are in public. For years we've heard that practice what you preach. We've got to do it, whether we're in public or whether we're in private. But sin many times is private. There are people who, to the public eye, they look like they're all that. But privately, they're engaged in all kinds of sinful activities. But then we see, number 23, is that sin is palpable. In other words, sin is clearly or plainly seen. The problem is that most of us have closed our eyes to it. God has made it clear what sin is. He's clearly defined, this is sin. There are lists throughout the Bible of things that we shouldn't do because they're sin. Or things that we should do, and if we don't do them, then we're engaged in sin. All through the Bible, God has made it clear. It's plainly seen. It's easy to know what sin is if we'll just take the time to open our eyes. See, that was the problem they had in the first century. Jesus said, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Well, we're in the same boat today. We will close our eyes to something that it is just glaringly obvious that it's a sin, but we'll turn a blind eye to it and pretend it's not. But sin is plainly seen. It's visible. Then we see number 24, that sin is problematic. Sin causes problems. And if you doubt that, you haven't ever committed enough sin to know the problems that arise from it. And I doubt that's the case with any of us here. We've all seen the problems that come. If you tell a lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and then another lie to cover up those two lies, and then you got to remember who you told which lie to. Shakespeare said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Mark Twain said, the best thing about the truth is you don't have to remember what you said. And that's true. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember, well, who did I tell that story to and who did I tell the other story to? You told the truth. And it's certainly not just lying that has problems associated with it. All kinds of sins involve us in problems. It's problematic. But then one of the things that we've been seeing all throughout this lesson and will continue to see as we continue through this lesson is that sin is paradoxical. Paradoxical. It's a paradox. And a paradox is something that is of opposite extremes. And that's the way we see. We saw it. It's public, but it's private. We see that it's pleasurable, but it's painful. We see that it's practical, but then it's problematic. You see, we see that sin seems to try to fit itself into one area, and you think that's the way it is, but then when you actually get involved in it, you find out it's the opposite. The other one that we saw was that it's permissive, but it's possessive. It acts like it's going to permit you to do all these things, but then it actually is a slave driver and controls you. Sin is paradoxical. It has those opposite extremes. And then number 26, it's paralyzing. Nothing will stop your spiritual influence faster than sin. When you're trying to influence people for the right, and then they catch you as a Christian involved in sinful behavior, you better give up trying to talk to those folks anymore. It paralyzes you. It makes you immobile. We know what it is to be paralyzed. It means you can't move. You can't do anything. And sin does that. How do we go out and teach the world that something is sinful if we're involved in doing the same thing? Paul confronted the Jewish leaders with that in the book of Romans. He said, those of you who say, don't do this, are you doing it? If you say don't steal, are you stealing? If you say don't worship idols, but are you committing sacrilege? And he goes through a list of things. He says, how can you say this and then you're not doing it yourself? You're doing the opposite. You're involved in that. And it's destroying your influence. It'll paralyze you. 27. It's parasitic. Parasitic, of course, means like a parasite. Oh, we know how that sin, it just grabs onto us, and it will suck the life out of us. And that's probably most clearly seen in matters of addiction. Alcohol, drugs, sex addiction, gambling addiction. You know, any food addictions, overeating, any of those things, they can suck the life out of you just like a parasite. And it gets in there, and you can't seem to rip it out of you. You can't separate it. It's a difficult thing about a parasite. It's so hard to get rid of it. But sin is parasitic. Then number 28. This one might seem strange to you. Sin is patriotic. Did you know that? You know Jonah? You remember him, don't you? Jonah, we sometimes refer to him as the reluctant prophet, and this, that, and the other. You know what Jonah's real problem was? Deep down, he was more patriotic than he was true to God. He didn't want to go preach to those people in Nineveh, not because they weren't sinners and didn't need it, or not because they were such bad sinners that he didn't think it would help. He didn't want to go preach to them because he knew it would help. He knew if he went and preached to them, they might repent, and God was a gracious, forgiving God, and that was Israel's enemy. So he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God to be gracious to them and spare them. He wanted them to die. And I guarantee you, regardless of who America's enemy had been, whether it was the Nazis of Germany or whether it was the communists of Russia or whether it, you know, the Al-Qaeda and the terrorists of Islam, it doesn't matter who the enemy is from generation to generation and from age to age, there are some Christians who are more interested in being patriotic to America than in sharing Christ with the lost and dying world. And that's sin. That's the way sin... Sin will get you to be more interested in your own country than in doing what God wants you to do. We've got to remember that God didn't call us to be Americans. He called us to be Christians. And while we need to enjoy and appreciate the things that we have, the blessings that we have as a result of being an American, we need to remember that that's not what it's all about. We've got to be Christians first and foremost. But sin will try to persuade us in one direction or another away from what we should be focusing on. Then number 29, sin is pauperizing. That's P-A-U-P-E-R-I-Z-I-N-G. You remember the prince and the pauper? That old story, Disney did a little cartoon of it. And the prince, of course, was the rich guy and the pauper was the poor guy and they looked alike, so they traded places. But the idea there of a pauper, of being poor. Well, since sin is pauperizing, it will make us poor. Now, you say, well, now wait a minute. I know some people who are really rich and they got a lot of money and they got big houses. But I promise you, and of course, we know spiritually it always will make us poor because that's what sin does. But a lifestyle of sin leads to poverty. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who sins is going to be poor. But how many people have you seen who had all those millions, but because of a gambling problem, a drug problem, or, you know, problem with women or men, as the case may be, that because of the sinful problem in their life, they lost it. And they were destroyed because of the sin. Their physical wealth, as well as, of course, we know that spiritually, sin destroys any value, any wealth that we may be able to build in the spiritual realm. But even in the physical realm, that's one of the things about it. How many people, because of alcoholism or drug use, they waste all of the fortune that they have physically. Then number 30, sin is peculiar. Sin is peculiar. Sin tries to find the most unusual things that there can be. One of the things that's listed in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, when it's listed the seven things that are an abomination to God, one of the things is a wicked heart that devises evil imaginations or evil imaginings. It says that before the flood, the people were so wicked that every thought of their heart was wicked continually. They were just trying to find new ways to be wicked. And that's the way sin is. Sin isn't satisfied with just the old run-of-the-mill sins. Sin tries to find something that just can go further and further and further. How far away from God can we get? And it's just amazing. Now, the fact of the matter is, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, people say, well, but all these things that our society has come up, all these sinful things, they've been around before. Been there before. People say, what, you mean all these drugs? Well, maybe not the same drugs, but drug use was around. When Jesus was walking the earth, they had opium. They had drunks. They had people who were engaged in all sorts of sexual immorality. They had all those things back then. It's not any different than today. But still, sin and the sinful people try to find some peculiar thing, some new thing, something different to engage in. Why? Because sin gets boring after a while. People get tired of sin. And they want to try something new. They want to try something different. They want to try a new drug, so they start mixing chemicals from their under the sink in their cabinet and come up with meth. You know, they're not happy with it. Like, we're on enough drugs already. We're going to start making new drugs. There are always things like that out there that people are trying to find something peculiar, something different, something unusual. 31. Sin is pitiful. It's just pitiful. We talked about it being pathetic this morning, and I guess being pitiful is along those same lines. But to the sinner who is caught up in sin, we do need to show some pity. Now, we read the quote by Alexander Pope this morning about the sin that has such a frightful countenance, but then once we see it too often, we endure it, and then we pity it, and then we embrace it. We don't need to show pity to the sin, but to the sinner who's caught in its trap, wrapped up in the web that has entangled them, we need to have pity. It's pitiful to see someone who is just so overcome and overwhelmed by sin that they can't get free. We need to recognize that pitiful circumstance and do everything that we can do to avoid being in that circumstance. Number 32, sin is perceptible. We can perceive it. We can recognize it. When we're in a situation, we don't have to just say, well, you know, I don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. We should be able to perceive it. Now, the only way we're going to perceive it is if we have a knowledge of God's Word, a knowledge of what God has said is right and wrong. But we ought to be able to perceive it. We ought to be able to weigh the consequences of two choices and be able to see from those choices which one is right and which one is wrong. It should be perceptible to us. Number 33. This is an odd word. I'd never heard this word before in my life. But, you know, you learn so much reading dictionaries. Purdue, not the college, Purdue, not the Boilermakers, P-E-R-D-U-E. And that word, oddly enough, sometimes without the E, was a variant spelling, without the E on the end. It actually means that it is hidden or concealed. And people will go to such extremes to try to conceal things. We talked about David and his progressive sin of not doing what he was supposed to do, and then seeing Bathsheba, and then taking Bathsheba to himself, and then trying to deceive her husband, and then finally having him murdered. Why did he do all of those four or five different sins? Why? Because he was trying to hide it. He was trying to conceal what he had done. And people will do that. Sin is probably one of the single most hidden things. I dare say sin is hidden more often than Easter eggs. Most people hide sin and they go to great lengths to keep it hidden. What is blackmail? Blackmail is when one person has done something that they're ashamed of, obviously something sinful or illegal or immoral or all three. And so another person who has knowledge of that says, either you give me money or I will reveal it. And the sums of money that have been paid out to blackmailers in the history of our country is probably enough to pay off the national debt if it could be all collected up together at one time. Because people will give anything not to have their sin found out. But the Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says some men's sins are obvious. They're apparent. They're known to all. Other men's sins follow after them to judgment. We need to be sure that we don't waste our time trying to hide our sin. But sin is certainly purdue. It's hidden. 34, we see that sin is perdurable or permanent. Once a sin's been committed, you can't undo it. You can't just say, oops, strike that off the record. That doesn't work that way. Once you've done it, you've done it. Now, you can be forgiven. The guilt of it can be washed away. The record of it in heaven can be taken away so that you don't have to go to hell and suffer eternally for it. But the act itself, once it's done, it's permanent. Cannot be undone. It is perdurable. Then 35. It is peremptory. There again, that P-E-R there. We've got a bunch of these P-E-Rs. Have to check and see what that P-E-R prefix means. It means something, I'm sure. But it's peremptory. In other words, it is dictatorial. It wants first place. You know, we heard a lot of talk about that with, you know, when it came to terrorism, and if we knew that they were going to attack us, we would have a preemptive strike. In other words, we'd strike them first. We'd be first so that they wouldn't kill us. You know, that was the idea. And this is the word here, peremptory. Dictatorial. First. Gotta take first place and not going to give it to anybody else, not going to let anybody else have it. Gotta be first. Gonna strike first. And that's sin. Sin always wants to strike first. Sin always wants to be in control and in charge. See, that's the thing about it. Striking first, you can control the situation better than if somebody else strikes you and you're going to retaliate. Well, the preemptive strike is what sin is best at. Sin knows that a sinless child is on its way to heaven. And so what sin try to do? From the first time that child starts becoming awakened to the difference between right and wrong, sin wants to strike first. Wants to get in there and get control of that child from the first possible moment. So that by the time they're full-fledged adults, sin's got control of them. That's what sin wants to do. 36. Sin is perfidious. That's a neat word too. Perfidious. I'd heard that word before. I always wondered what it meant. But perfidious means treacherous, deceitful. See, sin promises all sorts of things. Sin sets up all sorts of illusions of how things will be. But it's deceitful. And it's treacherous. Sin says, let me in your life and you can control me. But when it gets in there, it controls you. Sin says, look how much you can enjoy life if you'll do this. But then you get there and you find out that it's miserable. And that there are all sorts of negative consequences that sin didn't tell you about beforehand. sin is treacherous and deceitful. And yet, we continue to be deceived by it. We continue to think, I can control it. It won't control me. I can quit anytime I want to. You ever heard that? You ever said that? If you can quit anytime you want to, you better quit now. Because if you can't quit now, you better start figuring out a way to. And if you can quit now, then you better quit before it gets to the point where you can't quit, and that point may be tomorrow. Sin is perfidious. But then, number 37, sin becomes perfunctory. Perfunctory is something that is just performed as a routine. You know, the Bible talks about those who are so involved in sin that they lay on their beds thinking about how to commit sin, and as soon as it gets light, as soon as the sun comes up, they get out there and start doing it. Is it because they want to? No, a lot of them it's not. A lot of them, if you ask them, they're miserable. But it's just their routine. It's just what they do. It's like some people get up and have a cup of coffee. They get up and start gossiping or start lying or start doing drugs or what. Well, maybe that's the same as drinking coffee. No, no. I don't know. Sometimes we have to realize that we can get so involved in sin that it has just become a habit. It's perfunctory. It's just what we do. It's just our routine. Some people, and we went to school with a girl like this, she lied so much that it just became, if you ask her a question, she lied. I mean, it wasn't a personal question, or wasn't a question that was going to get her in trouble if she told the truth, but she just lied. Well, you know, what do your parents do for a living? Oh, well, my parents are, you know, millionaires. They do this, and then they, really? Later we found out she lived with her grandmother and she didn't even know who her parents were. And, you know, and then, well, what about this? And, you know, just lie after lie after lie. And it was just second nature. And that's the way it is with so many sins. We can become so involved in them that they just become our routine. They just become what we do. And when they become what we do, what do you call a person whose lying comes to the point where that's what they do, then that becomes what they are? Well, that person's just a liar. Somebody steals one time, we say, If somebody steals every day, we call that person a thief. Somebody that's 8 years old beats up the little 7-year-old kid and takes his lunch money, we call him a bully. When he's 30 and he's going in convenience stores with guns taking money, we call him a robber. You know, that's the way sin works. So it just becomes a part of what you do, so much so that it becomes who you are. And you become to be known by the sin that you commit. Think about it. What sin that you've committed in your life would you want to be known by? Thief, adulterer, liar, gossip. Which one of those has a ring to it? You know, that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a thief. I want to be a druggie. I want to be an alcoholic. I want to be a liar. No, you never hear kids say things like that. You know, they always want to be something good in life when they grow up. And yet that's what we do. If we allow sin into our life, that's what we become. Number 38, this one may seem ridiculous to you, but I had to include it. Sin is possible. It's possible. So you know that there are two groups. There's one group that says that, you know, there is no such thing as sin. I'm guessing they've never really read the Bible. But there is another group, a very popular, very populous. There are a lot of people who hold to the doctrine that a Christian cannot sin. That it's not possible for a Christian to commit sin. Now, you say, that's kind of strange. But it's very common belief in many religious groups, that once you become a Christian, you cannot sin. And if you sin, then you weren't really a Christian at all, because Christians cannot sin. And of course, they take that from John in 1 John, where John says he that is born of God cannot sin. He does, and it's part of the grammar there. In the English, it sounds like it's impossible for him to sin. But in the Greek, what he's really saying is, if you're born of God, you can't continue to live a life of sin. You've got to get out of that. You've got to live a godly life. That's what being a child of God is all about. But there are some that would say that it's just not possible to commit sin. But certainly it is. The Bible, throughout its pages, warns us of sin. And then number 39, we see that sin is perilous. Perilous. It's one of those things that is so dangerous that the Bible warns against it time and time again to try to save us, not only our souls, but our lives. Sinful activities bring about disease, death, injury, harm, health issues of all kinds. Sinful things do that. Did you know that people who don't engage in a lot of those sinful activities can get lower rates on life insurance and health insurance? Sure. Because those people have to pay for the consequences of sin. They know how dangerous it is. They know that they're going to have to pay out more often for someone who does this thing because it's dangerous than someone who does not. And then 40, sin is permitted. The sad thing is that each and every one of us permits sin to enter our lives. We talked this morning about how powerful sin is, but as powerful as sin is, that one of them has the power to separate us from the love from God, not from His love, but from Him. And eventually from His love, because when we're cast in hell, the love of God is not going to be there. But despite the fact that it's that powerful, at the same time that it's that powerful, it is absolutely powerless unless we let it, unless we permit it. Sin cannot have power over anyone who does not allow it into their lives. As the poem says, all the water of the sea cannot sink the ship unless it gets inside. And so all the wickedness of the world cannot harm the Christian unless it gets inside. That's where it does its harm, when we permit it to get into our lives. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you're not only permitting sin to be in your life, but you're permitting sin to rule your life. And perhaps as a Christian, you're not living the life that you should. In fact, you may be letting sin rule your life. Happens quite often. Happened to the firstborn child in the world. Cain was the firstborn of the world, and he allowed sin to take control of his life to the point that he became murderer. We don't have to actually kill somebody to allow sin to rule our lives. Could be the sin of pride. Could be the sin of gossip or lying. It could be the sin of allowing something other than God and His Spirit to control our lives. Anytime we let something other than God control us, then we're in sin. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.